Thank you, worship team. We've been in a series called Freedom, and it's just a study of the book of Galatians, kind of making our way through it. We are in chapter 5 this morning. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, that's where we'll be at, talking about living and walking by the Spirit. Our theme verse throughout the series has been Galatians 5, which Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by that yoke of slavery." Quit moving back into that gospel that's really not the gospel at all. Stand firm. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so this morning we're going to talk about the character that God really wants to produce and grow inside of us. And the reason I want you guys to get this so bad is because as I kind of cruise through life, here and living in this community and knowing people in this community, in this church, in our little world here, I sometimes see a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, so much frustration that I think sometimes it's really unnecessary, because God wants to produce His character and really change us from the inside out, from the inside out. If you've been alive for the last several years, you have to be aware of this reality show craze that's going on, where you take ordinary people and you do some crazy things with them, right? You got Survivor and Bachelor and Bachelorette and The Biggest Loser, Extreme Home Makeover, Fixer Upper, Property Brothers, Hometown. Did I hit anybody in there? Oh, yeah, Hometown's big. I was thinking about it. This highlighting one's physical, transformation, or home transformation, or relational transformation, really just captures right our hearts, and we're tuning into this in amazing numbers. And I begin to think, why do we like it so much? Why do we want to watch that kind of stuff? Why do we really like it? And the only thing I can think of is that it's visual, right? We can see visual change. It's a before and after, and it gives us hope. It gives us hope. And I think this extreme makeover concept just kind of scratches the surface of something that's deep and that's buried within us. We really want to be different people. And as a matter of fact, I'd probably take that to another extreme and say, we don't just want to be different. We want to be better people, right? But in our culture, what we do when we want to be better is, what do we do when we want to be better in our culture? We go to the gym, right? We change the outside, right? We try to change the outside as opposed to the inside. And that's just what comes naturally. We want to be better, right? So let's take care of the outer stuff. For instance, every year over $16 billion is spent on cosmetic, plastic, a non-surgical kind of surgery procedures here in the United States. And it's not a slam on plastic surgery. I've had plastic surgery. How many of you have? No, I shouldn't ask that question. But I've had some plastic surgery in my life. I don't talk about it much, but I had some hair removed right up in here. Me and Ethan, yeah. We had some hair removed up in there so we could get that sexy kind of receding hairline look. Oh, okay. Yeah, some of you doing that in the back. But, we can point it at these people that change the outside of themselves to feel better. But as soon as as soon as you're pointing, let me know, right? And so I can now point at some of you that point at some of them. What do you do to feel better about yourself? Some of us go shopping. You can raise your hands if you hit any of these, or not. Some drink. Some drown themselves in television or Netflix. Some work too much, or some of us just veg out, right? That's kind of what I do. I know what it's like to want to feel better. And so this has been a long week, for us and for me. And so today after the service, I will be physically, emotionally, and spiritually exhausted. I preached, and now I'm just going to go home, and I'm going to veg out in front of the TV and watch a golf tournament. It doesn't mean anything, right? But I deserve it, don't I? Am I alone in this? Are there other people that do this kind of thing to feel better? The outer stuff, these feel betters. I think we know this. They don't fully satisfy. They gratify for a little bit, right? The outer makeover, the eating, the new house, the car, whatever it is that we're trying to change about our outer world. These things feel good for a little bit, but they don't satisfy long term. And I thought at the end of the outer stuff, we are still left with the inner world. Who we are at the end of the day, right? You see, your inner world makes up how you live, how you make decisions, how you give and receive love, how you relate to others. So change all you want on the outside. Buy the toys, do whatever you need to affect your outer world. But at the end of the day, you still got your inner world to deal with. And so in this message this morning, I want to talk to you about this picture of freedom that I think Paul is trying to paint for us. And then I want to talk to us about the problem. And then I want to talk to us about the plan. And it's all found in Galatians 5. So we're going to take a look at that. First, it's the picture of freedom. The picture of freedom. Now, I'm going to read this verse that Paul gives us for the picture of freedom, but I thought maybe I ought to sing it first, right? I think maybe I can do this. It kind of starts like this. Oh, the fruit of the Spirit is not a banana. The fruit of the Spirit is not a banana. So if you want to be a banana, you might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Good? That's all I got. That's all I got. And you might think that's goofy. No, you know what? That deserves no clapping because I've heard many others sing that, and it's so much better, but that's all I could do on short notice. But I thought, wow, I'm going to go ahead and sing it, so maybe it'll stick it in your head, and you'll walk out of here today, and you'll go, fruit of the Spirit, and you'll be singing it, but you'll understand this picture of freedom that Paul's trying to give us in Galatians 5, verse 22. You're familiar with it. It says this, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And I just love that. Let me explain that. There's no law against it. No conflict with the law, Paul is saying. And what the Apostle Paul was doing was writing to this church and saying, you guys are spending all this time focusing on the law. And some of you might remember, know the Old Testament. There were over 613 laws in the Old Testament, plus hundreds of human traditions. And these people were focusing all on these laws. And Paul says, what's really important is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. None of those are going to offend your laws. So let's focus on what's really, really important. It's this picture of freedom, spiritual freedom. Spiritual freedom is defined at the core not by being busy with a lot of Christian activities or knowing a lot about the Bible or piling up spiritual accomplishments. I mean, the Pharisees did all these things, and Jesus said they were the least fruitful of anybody. To grow in authentic biblical love and joy and peace and patience, that's got to be the center of the target. That's the kind of people we want to be. That's the kind of person that you and I want to be. So here's the point. God's picture of who you can be can't be purchased. It's free. It can't be bought. It can't be earned. It can't be made. It's free. And when you allow God's Spirit to invade your life, He begins to produce that. And some of you might be sitting there going, okay, Monty, if all of those nine things are available to me free, how come when I look at my life and I do a self-inventory, these fruit of God's Spirit are absent? How come I'm not producing them in my life? And that's a good question. And it leads us to the problem. To the problem. Look at verse 17. It says, the sinful nature wants to do evil when it's just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. I mean, do you feel that tension that's there? It's bondage versus freedom. It's doubt versus faith. It's religion versus relationship. It's legalism versus grace. And so if you're not producing the fruit of God's Spirit, there are really a couple of options there. One is you can't produce it, right? Only God can. So just know that, right? But maybe it's because God's Spirit isn't in you. Maybe even though it's free and even though God wants to invade your life, maybe you've never believed and received Him into your life. So therefore, He's not producing the fruit of His Spirit in your life. But if you're here today and you have believed and received God's Spirit, then the Scripture says to us that there is a conflict going on. That many times, especially when we're left on our own, our tendency is to satisfy our old sinful nature. That happens every day, all the time throughout the day. For you see, there are other kinds of fruit that are reflected in our internal ugliness. They're what I would call the bitter fruit of the selfish spirit. And here's what the Bible has to say in verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, which is any sexual act outside the marriage between a man and a woman, that's sexual immorality. And then it says impurity and debauchery, but debauchery is, you know, just promiscuous, wild sexual living. Idolatry. Idolatry is, you know, is where there anything in your life is at the center. I mean, your whole life is revolving around that one thing, and you know, an addiction that no matter what you're going to feed, you're going to feed that addiction, right? That becomes an idol. It takes priority over everything else. You know, it could be a person, a paycheck, football team, you know, anything, right? Our whole life just revolves around that. That would be idolatry. And witchcraft, he says. And, you know, that's when you're trying to control or manipulate someone else. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Paul says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so what I've just read is a graphic image of what happens when I don't allow God's Spirit to control my life. When I don't allow God's Spirit to control my life, you know what I'm capable of? You know, when I don't allow His Spirit to control my life, I'm capable of me. I'm capable of me. And so let me talk about money. You know what I'm capable of? Some really ugly stuff. Some stuff that I think about. Things that come to my mind and things that I don't want to do or things I do want to do. I'm capable of some really ugly stuff. Now let's talk about you. You're probably capable of some ugly stuff as well. I actually had here my notes, uglier, but that was just my pride coming through, right? Some uglier stuff than me, but that would be a sin by me. But you're probably capable of some ugly stuff, right? That's why we need this inner makeover. If we're going to experience freedom, if we're going to experience all God has for us on this earth, we can't be involved or controlled by that list that we, you know, that's right there. We all struggle. We all struggle with some of these things on that list. Romans 7:19, Paul says, I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. And Paul is saying, I struggle too. But the Holy Spirit wants to come alongside us and live with us. And so we don't have to struggle. And thankfully, you and I don't have to live at this problem stage if we don't want to. There's hope for us. So let's move to the plan. The plan. It's a great plan. It's God's plan. is a plan for abundant living. Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, live by the Spirit." Live by the Spirit. Some translations say, "Walk by this in the Spirit," and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So there's the plan. And what I want to do this morning is kind of unpack that plan just a little bit. If you're taking notes, how many of you are taking notes? Oh man, I love it. If you're taking notes, write down A, B, C. I'm very aware that it seems very elementary, right? A, B, and C. This doesn't mean it's easy, because this plan it gives is not easy. I did A, B, and C for you to memorize this, for it to be helpful for you to recall this. So let's talk about how we help God, how we help God's extreme makeover really begin to get started in us. A, we act as if God has given you these gifts. Act as if God has given you these gifts. Act as if God has given you already the fruit of the Spirit. Because if you have a relationship with God and He's filled you with His Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control are available to you. They're available to you. So what that means is I could go through life and God has the power to produce love in my life that I have never felt before. What that means is God has the ability to bring joy into my life in the midst of a chaotic life. What that means is in this fast-paced world that I live, and with all these things and to-do lists and pleasures and all this stuff that I feel, God's Spirit can give me a sense of peace in the midst of what I'm going through. Act as if what God says is true, that this is the fruit of the Spirit, then we can assist the makeover process by acting as if those fruit have been given to us. And I'm going to lose some of you on this acting part. Some of you are already debating with me in your mind. I can see it's cranking. There's some smoke coming up. You're going to write me letters about this, right? Track with me first. Let me just give you a couple of illustrations. When I was 12 years old, we used to turn down to my street. I lived on Tangerine Street. And my dad would stop the car, and he would put me in his lap, and he would put it in drive, and we would, drive the rest of the way down to the house. I'd have my hands on the steering wheel, whatever, but he was in control. Was I really driving? No, right? I wasn't driving. I was acting. But while I was sitting in his lap and acting like I was driving, he would give me the steering wheel for just a little bit, right? And I began to feel what it would be like. And I was gaining confidence, and it was becoming more natural to me. It was preparing and cultivating me to be a driver. My dad's presence was producing in me a driver. I was acting as if. Let me get a little bit more practical. Let's go right into your home, all right? And let's imagine, just imagine, that there's a neighbor on your street whom you don't like. I know this is fantasy, so just kind of go with me here. It would never happen. But a neighbor that you don't like, right? And the neighbor goes to the rock, and you look at one of the fruit of the Spirit that says kindness, right? And you don't want to express kindness because you don't feel that for your neighbor. So what I'm saying is you act as if you were kind. You don't follow what is natural. Because what is natural, if I don't like my neighbor, what is natural is I want to drive on his lawn. Right? That'd be kind of natural. Right? Or I'd want to egg his house. Or I'd want to put a for sale sign in his yard. Those are just some things that people have told me that they've thought about. All right? But I don't do what is natural. That's what comes natural. Instead, I act as if I'm kind. I begin to take those steps, right? I get his paper for him and put it on his porch, or I take in his garbage cans. I begin to act as if I'm kind. I'm doing the possible, And God's Spirit now does the impossible. With those acts, He begins to mold me and shape me to where eventually it becomes a natural reflection. I become a natural reflection of God's Spirit. It becomes a natural reflection of God's Spirit inside of me. Does that make sense? Yeah. I mean, this is really big. While I'm acting as if God has given me these gifts, I then do be. I believe that God is the only source for changing me from the inside out. Put that B up there for us. Yeah. Believe that God is the only source for changing me from the inside out. Because if I don't believe that God is the only source for these true, for this true change in me, this true makeover, all the A becomes is an act. Just becomes an act. But I believe that while I'm taking these action steps, that God is the only true source that empowers me to keep taking those steps until I believe that, you know, here's what's going to happen. I will keep looking for other things to do to change my outer world until I believe that God is the only true source. I'll keep going down that path, and these other sources will never deliver. Had a friend tell me a joke one day about a guy who retired, and he lived in Minnesota, and he retired, and he moved to Florida. He was living the retired American dream, you know, laying out in the sun, going to the beach, the whole bit. He lived in Florida for 6 months, and then all of a sudden he died. So they shipped his body back to Minnesota, and they had a funeral, open casket. Some of his friends came to the funeral. One guy looked into the casket and sees Fred there, and he says, "Whoa, Florida did Fred some good." I said it was a joke, but I didn't say it was funny. But here's the point. Fred had a Florida makeover, right? But he was still dead. He had the Florida makeover, but he was dead. I mean, you can believe that Florida is the source, right? You can believe for a bigger house or, you know, a better job, a better spouse, whatever it is you think you need. But once you get it and you don't have God's Spirit, you're going to be dead. And love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control will elude your life. But sometimes I can look at that list of qualities, and I'm overwhelmed by how far I fall short. And I'll tell you something else. Sometimes I start violating the fruit of the Spirit before I get out of bed in the morning. I mean, I really do. So here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're not going to do, right? We are not going to spend the next several weeks trying harder to be more loving, trying harder to be more joyful, trying harder to be more patient, trying to do a character self-improvement thing. That's not what we're going to do. We're going to do something else. We're going to go after one single word that Jesus talks about in a passage in John 15. As I read this passage, listen for the word that keeps coming up in His teachings. Jesus said in John 15, 4 through 9, He says, "Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit, for apart from Me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples. As the Father has loved Me, so I have loved you. Abide in My love." Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And there's just one thing that a branch is supposed to do. Did you catch the word that kept coming up? What was it? Abide. Yeah, abide. From one moment to the next. Keep receiving this unceasing flow of life and nourishment and love from God. And if I do that, if I abide, the fruit will come. I can't stop it. But if I don't abide, if I don't stay plugged into God, then I'll never be fruitful. I will never change. Transformation will never happen. I can't do it on my own. And so the good news is, you just have one job, and that is to be with Jesus all the time. Just stay in the vine. Do you know what the most frequent promise in the Bible is? It's not the promise of forgiveness of sins, although that's a real precious promise. It's not the promise of life eternal, although we really cling to that one, right? The most frequently issued promise in the Bible is just God saying, I will be with you. I will be with you. Don't be afraid. I will be with you. And the primary story of the Bible is not the story about people's desire to be with God. It's the story of the desire of God to be with His people. And Jesus is saying, now that you have the Holy Spirit, now everything is possible. Abide with me. Talk to me all the time. I don't care when. I don't care what's going on. Listen to me, because the Spirit will really be at work in you, prompting thoughts and ideas. And so be ruthless about saying yes to it. When you're happy, when you're sad, when you're discouraged, when you're depressed, when you're tempted, every moment, Jesus says, stick with me. And a wonderful thing will happen. There will be fruit that will be born. And the great thing about this is it won't be your fruit. I mean, this is really a cool thing. It's His love, His joy, His peace. And as we abide in Him, it just flows in the way that life flows into every branch from the vine. We are connected to God through the vine of Jesus. Now, it comes through Jesus, and it's available to anybody. It's available to you. So the question is, what vine are you connected to? Are you connected to the vine of Christ, or are you connected to the vine of the world? Because no matter what, you're going to produce fruit being connected to one of those vines, no matter what. And so the question is, what kind of fruit? If you're connected to the vine of the world, you're going to produce bitter fruit that comes from your selfish old nature. If you're connected to the vine of Christ, you're going to produce fruit that comes from being connected to the Spirit of God. So I'm acting as if God has given me these gifts, always, all the while believing that God is the only source for that true change, inner, inside out change, so that I would see, choose God's way, His presence, His freedom in every moment. Let me just say, this is not easy. As a matter of fact, this is what it means. Those of you who've maybe grown up in the church and been around for a little bit, this is what it really means by living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. I'm choosing God's way at every encounter. And the amazing thing about this is that we'll do this multiple times every day for the rest of our lives. That's what it means to mature in Christ. That it's not always this conscious decision every time. It just becomes natural. Becomes natural to you. Two pictures that help me as I think about God's presence, as I think about abiding with God in my life. The first one is the Sistine Chapel, the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. I mean, if you look at the character of God in this picture, everything about the way that Michelangelo portrayed Him is intended to express God's intense desire to be with Him, to be with, right? To touch, to reach out to that human being that He created. Every muscle is taut. His arm is stretched out. His gaze is fixed on the man. God's one desire is to be with the man. Adam is a little more ambivalent, right? He's laid back, kind of relaxed, doesn't even lift a finger. But when I look at it, this picture reminds me that God is closer than you think. So that's one picture that helps me remember that God is always present. Here's another image that helps me remember that God is always present. It's a little more humbling. Has anybody ever heard of a book called Where's Waldo? Anybody ever heard? Yeah, Where's Waldo? I mean, that book sold about 50 million copies, if you believe that. It's ridiculous. But if you ever bought one for your kids, then you know that Waldo is on every page. But you can't always see him on every page, right? Sometimes it takes practice. Sometimes it takes patience. Sometimes it takes discernment. He's always there. But I might have to improve my ability to discern his presence. Sometimes I get distracted or confused. So what we're going to do over the next several weeks is listen to the invitation of Jesus and experiment in abiding. And in some moments, it will be like the Sistine Chapel kind of moments, right? They'll be easy. Something really good will be going on, and we'll say, God, I know you're right there. I can just feel your presence. You are with me. But in some moments, it'll be Waldo moments, and it may be a little more difficult. It doesn't mean doing a lot of new activities or trying really hard. Mostly it means doing the things you already do and learning to do them with Jesus. He's already right there. You're already on the vine. You don't have to do something to get to the vine. You're already there if you're his follower. So just do the things you normally do, but start doing them with Jesus. Let me just give you a few categories through your day. For example, you have to wake up, right? You're going to wake up one way or the other. And there's two kind of people in our world. There are those people who love to wake up in the morning, and there's those people who hate people who love to wake up early in the morning. So tomorrow morning, whenever you wake up, just wake up with Jesus. And the way I try to do this is just to get alone, right? The spiritual moments in the morning are so huge to the way that your day is going to go. It can be tempting, you know, to feel overwhelmed or burdened with all that you have to do, you know, and you know, your own inadequacy. But just get alone and say, you know, Jesus, I know you're right here. And I want to go through this day with you. And I want to be open to you. So Jesus, let's do this day together. And when you get in your car to go to school or to work, what would it look like if you were to drive with Jesus? Would you need to drive any slower than you usually do? Would you need to speak differently to people driving other cars around you that you normally do? What would it actually look like for you to drive abiding with Jesus, with him right there with you? And when you go to work, what would it be like to work abiding in the vine? You know, a problem comes up, and instead of being overwhelmed or getting overwhelmed or panicking, you pause for a moment and say, God, I don't know what to do about this, but you'll help me. So give me help. Give me strength. Give me patience. When you're on the phone talking to a customer and the thought comes to you, this is not just somebody. I'm just not trying to make a sale. This is somebody God loves. Jesus, bless this person. And you can do that. When you come home at the end of the day and you do the re-entry deal, if you have roommates or family members in the house, that reconnecting is such a key moment. Just pause for a moment and say, Jesus, help me do this in a way you want me to. And when you get to the end of the day and you lie down in your bed, you're going to bed anyway, right? Take a moment to do it with him. Look back over the day and say, you were there. You were there. You were there. Now, Lord, be with me tonight while I sleep, and be with me again when I wake up in the morning. Just abide with me, Jesus. I want to say one other word. When you fail, and you will fail in this abiding experiment that we're going to do over the next few weeks. When you fail, the good news is the next moment, the very next moment, is another chance to be plugged right back into the vine. Kind of works like this. I went to Dunkin' Donuts this morning to get donuts. And I don't know if you ever got donuts on South Florida Dunkin' Donut, but the cars come out into the road. I've got to get back here in a hurry before the students get here for Bible study, right? And give them some donuts. And so I'm parked in there, and I just do get into the turn lane, just into the Dunkin' Donuts there. So I'm sitting there waiting for people to move forward. Can't go anywhere, right? I'm just stuck there. I'm the last one off the road. There's, you know, starting to be cars on the road. All of a sudden, this dude that's parked wants to get out. So he starts backing up. And he's just going to come on. And I don't know what he's thinking. You know, like, this is it. I mean, we're here, brother. And so I beep, beep. You know, I'm not a horn blower, but I did because he about hit me. And he stops, right? And he looks, you know, and I can see him looking. He's going like this, you know, one of those again, you know. And so I'm going, yeah, right. Where you want me to go? Where you want me to go? Come on, look, 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 look. You know, he gets out of his car. This morning. This happened this morning. He gets out of his car, and he kind of walks toward me and goes, tell me to back up or go. I don't know what he's telling me. I can't back up. I can't go forward. I'm going, bro, look. And so he gets back in his car, and finally the car moves forward. I move forward. He backs out. He drives by me, gives me a gesture. I give him one back, but I do it differently because I'm a pastor. You know? In my physical, it's like this, but in my heart, it's the other one. And I'm just trying to get some donuts, right? And get back to preparing how to have the fruit of the Spirit produced in us, right? And I'm completely off the vine. And I pull out in the road, and I start heading back to the rock, and then it hits me, you're going to preach. And I just say, God, I'm sorry. I don't want to be that kind of person. And just that quick, I'm back abiding with Him. Abiding with Jesus every moment of your life. Right? That's all you have to do. And so, man, listen. If you hear nothing else, please hear this. Every moment is an opportunity for you to be connected with the Spirit of God. And when you blow it, when you mess up, no matter how bad, and you all will, because we all do, God sends another moment right along. That's grace, right? That's what grace is all about. That's what it means to live by grace. That's what it means to walk with the Spirit. Jesus says, get back on the vine. Get back on the vine and allow the flow to begin. This is not about what you're doing, right? But there is this universe, there is in this universe a reality. There is a flow of love and joy and peace and patience that is beyond human ability or understanding. And the wonderful thing about what Paul is saying here is it's now available to you. Every moment. Every moment. Choose God's way. Every moment. Choose freedom. Every moment. Pray with me, please. Father, I thank you for the power of your word. Father, I thank you that you created us to be in relationship with us, and that when we say yes to you, Father, in that moment you step into our lives forever and you begin to grow your fruit in us, God. May we allow you, Holy Spirit, just to invade our lives. May we be abiding in you, Jesus, every moment of our days. And oh God, when we fail, oh, Holy Spirit, when we mess up, convict us to get back on the vine and allow the flow of your Spirit to begin to work in us again, producing your fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Father, may we be those people. And may we begin to experience your freedom as you produce your character in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning we have the opportunity, and so as the elders come to help deliver the elements of the Lord's Supper, we have this opportunity to come to this table. And you know, every time I come to this table, it's not that I don't remember that Jesus was born, that he came out of heaven and gave up, you know, his place with God and came and to be a man. I don't forget that, right? It's not that I forget that he lived a perfect life while he was here. It's not even that I forget that he went to the cross and died. It's not even that I forget that on that third day he arose again. I remember all that. But what I forget sometimes is how what he has done can change me, or has changed me. And so that's really what this table is all about. It's a time for us to come and remember not just what he has done for us, but that through what he has done, if we receive that gift, that he can bring change. He can bring fruit. He can bring transformation. And as we live and walk by the Spirit, we can experience freedom that comes from him. And so as we come to this table this morning, remember what he's done and how this can change your life. Pray with me, please. Father, as we come to this table, I just ask you to do your work as we remember, Father. Do a supernatural work in us, O God, and begin to change and transform us. God, as we abide with you, produce your fruit in us. Father, thank you for the sacrificial gift of your Son, Jesus. That through his death, burial, and resurrection, Father, we have forgiveness and eternal life. So allow us to remember as we come to this table, as we partake of these elements. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.